Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Shout with a voice of triumph this morning. Glory to the Lamb of God. You may be seated if you'd like. I'm glad to be here this morning. And I'm glad for the presence of the Lord that we already feel. I said stand among friends this morning, and I'm glad for that. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of St. John, if you would, chapter 3. And reading in your hearing, verse 16. St. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May I again read you from St. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you love the Word and the author of the Word, I'd like for you to lift your hands and your voices and express your gratitude to Him right now for the opportunity that we have this morning. Would you please? I find in the book of Genesis, beginning about chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, creation of man, his place of habitation, his communion with God, his temptation, and his fall. When man fell, he fell because of his own choice. God has placed within man a will, the ability to choose, to do what he so wants. And whatever choices that man makes, he himself then becomes responsible for them. He does not have the right to point a finger at anybody else and say, as we have often heard in our time, they made me do it. Or, I am a victim of circumstances. No. You are responsible for the choices that you make. Whether right or wrong, you will give an account for that you do. There are some choices that you make that will hold eternal consequences to them. Make sure that your choice is made right. When man fell, the nature of God, and we know that God is love, but there is more to God than just love. But stemming from divine love, all of the other attributes of God come. His holiness demanded at the time of man's fall that there would be a separation, because God is a holy God. And at the same time, his righteousness and his justice demanded that a penalty be paid for man's transgression. And God counseled with himself, because in the midst of meeting the demands of his holiness and of his righteousness and of his justice, mercy screamed forth that man might be pardoned. And it seemed as if the time that it was irreconcilable within God himself. But the divine love of God stood up and said, I have not sought a way, I have made a way already that man might be reconciled unto me. How do I know this? Because John the Revelator, while in the Spirit, declares that he seen a lamb that had been slain, and declares that that lamb had been slain from the foundations of the world. God made a way, and that way came about by his love. His love. And that is where I'm keying this morning. I realize that we deal in a society and even among the religious ranks where love at times is looked at as very passive in its form. But love can be very tough sometimes. And it can be very bold sometimes. And yet, still yet, be love. If I love you and care enough about you, the greatest thing I can do for you is speak the truth to you in love. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. Is speak the truth to you in love. And if I so do, and you hear, the truth then will set you free and sanctify your soul. But it has to be declared how? In love. Love is powerful. And I again, let me say, I have looked at the world and have considered their thoughts and their logic. And it appears that oftentimes when they begin to talk about the divine love of God, they seem to be speaking of a very weak thing. When we speak about mercy, when we speak about the meek, it seems to be very weak as far as the world esteems it. But I do not know about you, but I have been around people who were prayerful, and that strength within them affected me. To the point that when I left their presence, I wanted to pray. I have been around people who were loving. And when I walked away, I felt that I had been affected by that was in them. Love is not weak. It is powerful because it is divine in origin. It is powerful enough to melt the hardest heart. It is powerful enough to conquer the strongest will. It is great enough to defeat its greatest foe and to overcome the greatest obstacles, the divine love of God in our hearts. I remember as a young man going to a missionary rally, hearing the reports of different conversions, as often we heard. But I have never forgot this story that was related, and I do not remember the country, nor yet the missionary. But I do remember the essence of the story. There was in this particular locale where this missionary and his wife were doing their work, an individual who had a group of men that terrorized the local community. A big man, a bully of an individual. This individual walked in underneath the structure where they were having church, stood in the back with his arms crossed, hanging by his side, a machete which just was a part of everyday adornment for that particular part of the country, and great defilement. He stood there during the service. At the time of the altar call, this missionary's wife, a very petite, very weak and frail woman, moved by the Holy Ghost back to where this individual stood, looking him in the eye, pointing her finger at him, just said, "Sir, I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I." He stood unmoved. Why should he be afraid? He had never bowed his knees to no man, unpressed with anybody. And again, she looks him in the eye and declares, "Sir, I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I." And tears begin to stream down this man's face. You could not beat him into submission. Chains could not hold him. But the love of God overwhelmed him, and he could not escape a power greater than his own self. Love will make a way. I was raised in a home with a father who was backslidden for several years. My dad did not come back to the Lord until in the past several years. But in that time that I was at home being backslidden in heart, my father made things very, very uncomfortable at times. Very inconsiderate, very critical of people. I remember him criticizing a elderly gentleman that attended the church there, Brother Young, criticizing him at the dinner table one afternoon to the point of just ruining a perfectly good meal. And Lord, we'd heard this so many times before. I remember my sister getting up from the table and starting to clean the dishes off. Mother done heard enough, and I was sitting there. I hadn't quite yet finished my meal. And Dad, he was ranting and raving. And finally, something happened. My sister looked my dad in the eyes, and tears began to run down her face. And she said, "Dad, I want you to know you're going to have to love that man." Dad barged on. Again, I hear my sister say, "Dad, you're going to have to love that man." Can I stop here and say something to you? We need to understand that when we receive the Spirit of God and the love of God in our hearts, that did not justify crudeness on our part and rudeness. It did not. It will not justify disrespect for our elders and those that are in authority over us. But it is a power when analyzed, and whenever it is channeled through wisdom and understanding, becomes a very powerful instrument within our hands. When nothing else will work, love can provide a way. You may be sitting here this morning with incidents where you live in a home where you have unsaved parents, or you have an unsaved companion. Love. Can I say, love will make a way if you will let it. It does not justify young folks being disrespectful to parents. It does not justify you being rude and crude to them just because they don't go to church and you do. But love, if you will allow, will provide a way for the salvation of the lost and bring them unto Christ. Again, Mom, I remember my sister saying, "Dad, you're going to have to love that man." And it was more than my daddy could take. I was rather shocked and amazed. He forgot his second cup of coffee. He didn't finish the meal. He just got up and he just went. Why? Because love become greater than his criticism, It become greater than his doubt. It become greater than all of the things that he wished to justify his own self by. If you are living in a home with a parent that is unsaved, or parents that is unsaved, do it right. Let love find a way for you. And you can see your parents say, I want revival in my home. It will begin with you. Now, I feel this morning, and so I'm going to minister as I feel. But John Willis tells me that when he was converted and received the Holy Ghost, he walked into the house. He looked his dad, mom in the face, and he explained to them what had happened. I got the Holy Ghost. And his dad just simply looked him in the eye and said, you're not going back. But John Willis tells me, he told his dad, he said, but dad, I'm not drinking no more. I don't smoke no more. I'm not doing those things no more. You're not going back. And Brother Willis tells me that he went into his room, fell across his bed, and began to beseech God to intervene. And in a few moments of time, there was a knock on the door. His dad stuck his head through the door and said, it's all right. You can go. May I tell you, you cannot be rude and crude and disrespectful and hope to convince them of the reality of living for God. You cannot be disobedient and expect them for you and expect them to believe that you can say that Jesus is Lord of my life. But if you will allow the Spirit of God indwelling within you, allow the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart, you can convince the world that you live in, that He is a reality. My wife, you know, so often we look at people and we do not know where they really come from or the circumstances that they've lived under. My wife lived in a home where neither one of her parents went to church. Matter of fact, my father-in-law and the things I'm about to relate to you, they are discomfort to him, and I don't say this for to throw a reflection upon him. God has made a change in my dad-in-law's life. He's now the pastor of a church in Joplin, Missouri, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing folks in Jesus' name, preaching the lines of separation. But there was a time that was not so. My father-in-law drank a lot as a young man. Matter of fact, after I was married to my wife, I replaced just, I think, every doorknob in the house. When he would come in a stupor and couldn't get in the door, either because he couldn't grab a hold of the doorknob and hold on to it, he'd just break it down. There were times in my wife's younger life that they set her down and forcibly cut her hair off. Just totally unmanageable. But yet I feel, because of my wife and her grandparents, somebody praying, somebody believing, somebody being respectful and obedient, love become greater than what they were. I feel the Holy Ghost move. You're not going to convince them by the shout and by the dance, by the run, and by the speaking in other tongues. Hear me. All of these things have their place. You will not convince the world of the reality in Christ by these things. But Jesus said, and is recorded in John, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Hallelujah. They see you and they hear what you say. They hear how you can converse among them. You may be done wrong, but don't do that individual who does not know Christ an injustice by spewing all over him the bitterness and unhappiness within your heart. Keep it to yourself. Take it to Jesus Christ. Let him settle the account. Let him. He is the righteous judge. He will take care of it. He is more than able. He is more than able. He is more than able. You cannot afford to lay hold of his vengeance. Let God do it. All he wants you to do is to be motivated by love. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Lend to them and ask not in return. I must and I will. I will key on a few terms right here. Your obedience unto the authority that God has ordained is a great evidence of what you have in your heart. What authority? I want you to note that under God is Christ, and under Christ is man, and under man is woman, and under them is their offspring, subjected or submitted one unto another. It would appear that the head of the house is not to be, is not, he has nobody that he is to give an account for. That is not true. It is not true. As a father of two children, there is coming a day that I must stand before God and give an account for the things that I have taught them and lived before them, and the eternal weight of consequences may weigh heavily upon me and me alone. My wife will stand in the judgment and give an account for the way she has submitted unto her husband and been in obedience unto him. And children, in turn, you will give an account for the obedience or disobedience that you have rendered unto your children. I had a young lady, or I heard through the vine, had a young lady that was giving her daddy a hard way. You know how that goes sometimes. She was mouthing off. She's here this morning. Stay with me. I ain't gonna call her by name. But I love her. And so I went to her and I said, I want you to do me a favor. Well, what is it, Pastor? Get off of your dad's case. Sinner man. What do you mean? You know what I mean. Get off of his case. You go to him and tell him you're sorry that you have not behaved yourself as you ought. So in a few days, you know something? That's right, whether you believe it or not. So in a few days, she comes back, and she's all grins, and she says, "You know, I made peace with Papa." I said, "Is that right? You're off his case." "That's right." And I said, "I bet something else. He's off your case." "How did you know, Pastor?" "It only goes to reason. Obedience and being obedient unto them that are over you is a great convincing factor of the mind and spirit of Christ. Even though he was God manifested in the flesh, he..." He did what? Let me say it again. He humbled himself. Yes, he was God. He was the Almighty. He could speak and things could happen. He could perform miracles. But when he took on flesh, he became obedient unto the laws that govern flesh. That is the mind and spirit of Christ. You can save your parents if you will walk circumspectly before them. You can save your parents and those around you if you will walk circumspectly before them in love, respected by those that see you. They may not agree with your doctrine. They may not agree with your lifestyle, but they will have to confess there is something about them, that they are real and genuine and sincere in what they believe. Do you hear me this morning? We cannot afford in this time. Let me say it again. If you're going to shout, make sure you have something to shout about. If you're going to talk in tongues, make sure you got something to talk in tongues about. If you're going to dance, make sure you got something to dance about. And when you hit the ground, make sure you walk right. Hey, I'm going to tell you. Well, I feel this, and so I will just tread on. It does not matter to me, and I mean this, again, all these things I've just stated to you, they have their place and they're important. But if you cannot be obedient and submitted, I have to stand back and scratch my head and wonder where you're coming from if you're not obedient and submitted. I don't know what you're doing up. I don't know why you're shouting. I like it, Harold. Thank you. We'll make it. I know we will, God. Give me just a few more minutes, Lord. Just remember, whatever you throw at me, they charge you a gratuity for it here. Huh? I have women in my church who husbands are not saved. And there are times that that these men demand things of their wives that seem to be almost unreasonable. Now, if you are here, madam, and your husband is not saved, what I'm about to state to you is my opinion. If it is not as your pastor teaches, you submit unto him. Please understand that. I'm being honest with you. But I have a lady who came to me and said, "Pastor, my husband refuses to allow me to pay tithes." what do I do? I said, you be obedient unto him. It's his baby. Let him rock it. And him and God will settle the account. I've had him call me and say, my husband wants me to stay home tonight. He needs my company. What I do? Stay home with him. If you had to, rock him. Pat him on the back. Be good to him. I do not want it said that I worship authority that does not belong unto me, for I am not their head. If, ladies, young folks, you make a vow, say you're going to fast or pray, and that is all good. And the head of the house, he says, no. What do you do? Submit unto him. He becomes responsible for the vow that is not fulfilled. He is your head. Now, before we get carried away and it gets any more quieter, let me say this. Where does my obedience stop? How far do I go in submission? When it causes violation of your spirit and soul before God. If they instruct you to do things, notice, do things that would cause transgression within your life, then you are obligated in love. Don't scream. Don't shake your fist at them. Don't yell. Don't beller. Don't criticize. Don't condemn. But just in love and in a spirit of meekness say, but I can't. I just can't do that. Why? Because to do it would bring condemn. If you will approach them in the spirit of love, God within itself will make a way. You know, you ought to try this love a whole lot more than you do. There have been times that I have been out of shape with my family. Sometimes I do that. And I have pounded a table or two. Stay with me now. Stomp my foot. And my wife has just kind of backed up and looked at me and grinned and said, honey, I sure do love you. You sure are so sweet. She then comes and plants a kiss on my jaw. How in the world you stay mad in a situation like that? Well, tell me. How do you stay mad in a situation like that? I had a gentleman the other day call and called me on the phone, and I'm telling you, he was mad. Ooh, was he mad? He was mad. Ooh. Ooh, was he mad? And he told me, he said, I'm mad. And I thought, well, at least I know now. And he was upset about the treatment that his son had received. I was unaware of it. But because of some dealings that I had with our young folks and some guidelines I had set down, they affected this family. And he was mad. He said he ain't never coming back no more. Underneath his breath, I thought he was calling me a rascal. I really do. And I said, sir, wait a minute. Whoa. I take responsibility for this. I met you. Maybe this was not done in as it had ought to be done. There's nothing I can do to change it. But keeping your son away from the house of God is not the answer either. I'm sorry. But you weren't wrong, Pastor. Neither was Christ. But he died for me. And he became sin for me. You know, I'm afraid that some of our circles that have been drawn are too small. I love myself. And some never in their lifetime get beyond that. I love me. Me? You can tell it by the way they look. They love me. Some circles are larger yet and encompasses those that are close to them. Wife, children, maybe a few relations. The circle's still too small. That is not the circle that Christ drew. That is not all that he encompassed. There are those that have learned the joy of love that reaches beyond just themselves and would dare touch somebody that they do not even know by name, but are willing to extend a hand onto them and say, I will help you because in my heart I feel something for you. The love of Christ encompasses who? Encompasses. It encompasses all. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, for God commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, who did it encompass? It encompassed a world that had given him nothing, but he was willing to give all. It encompassed a world that would hate and reject, but he encircled them all. I'm afraid sometimes that we have judged people by their appearance and simply stated to them, they don't want Christ. Let me tell you, there was a time I did not want him, but somebody drew a circle and took me in and said, I love you. I love you. I'll touch you. I'll speak to you. Hallelujah. I'll give to you. Reaches beyond just ourselves and just the confines of the building where we worship. South of Donovan, as you come into Donovan on 142, the highway inclines for about a mile and a half. And there have been times, and still so, that whenever I come around a curve and down the incline into our community, into the current river valley, I see lights at night spread out across the hills. And I confess to you that it has caused me to weep, because every light represents a family. And there are more family who think they know him that do not know him. People who do not know him at all, that have not been reached, that have not been touched, that need to be touched, that need to be reached. You cannot judge their spiritual desire by appearance alone. Seeds may have been sowed along that you know nothing about whatsoever. And in their search, they're saying, and without saying it, please, won't somebody lead me? It's dark. It's cold here. There's no warmth. I need something that I don't have, that I do not possess. I'm going to get this out. I'm not going to weary you. But doesn't that take a special breed of person? It takes somebody that would dare say, in a spirit of love that is also sacrificial, I will give of myself, my time, my energy to reach out and touch somebody besides those that are immediately around me. But what about the sin problem, Pastor? Can you walk among the world and come out unspotted? He said that we were in the world, but we are not of the world. He has given something to preserve us, that we can walk among them unspotted, an example of the Spirit and love of God. There was a young lady, the age of 19, in the past several months, that walked into one of our services and fell at the altar. She was not attired for church service, as you and I would know, to the point of being totally immodest. Her nakedness being revealed to all. But tears running down her face, she came to an altar. The pastor met her at the altar and stood her up and said, "Madam, you must needs go home. You need to adorn yourself more properly." "But sir," she says, "two ladies in this church told me that if I came, I could find hope." See, what that preacher didn't know was this. At the age of 5 years old, she had been molested by her stepfather. Or nine, she had been molested by her stepfather. By 12, she was on the streets. She was a young prostitute by the age of 15. By the age of 19, she'd been married 3 times and mothered 2 children. And as far as she was concerned, life was a bummer. She said, "But I have come. They said there was hope here. You need to go home." "But preacher, don't you understand? This is my last. This is for, I made up my mind. This is it. You need to go home." 3 days later, he receives a letter in the mail written by this young lady that just simply states what I have already stated to you about her back life, and also this: "By the time you receive this letter, my life will be have taken by my own hands. I came looking for hope. You were the last." He got in the car going to the address, knocking on the door. Met by this young woman's mother that simply stated after he introduced himself, "Preacher, you're too late. She committed suicide yesterday. I lay an indictment to this generation. I lay it at my feet. We have not reached out beyond ourselves as we've ought. We have not loved as we have dared to love. We have not allowed love to motivate us to the place that we can care about more than just ourselves and those immediately around us. There is a world that is lost. There is a world that is undone. You will not get it by the dance within this building, but you will get it by the love in your heart on the streets." Hallelujah. He Unwilling to be kind to anybody or say anything to anybody that we don't know. Impatient with anybody but our own selves. There was a man in my hometown here a few days ago. Had his arms full. He's at the Pepsi machine trying to get a canned soda out. Fumbling around. Didn't know the man from Adam. I said, "Hey, sir, give me your money." And I just really took his money and started slopping it in the machine. I said, "Now, what kind of soda do you want?" He told me, hit the button, put the change back in his hand, reached down, took his soda, and unstopped it. Flipped the tab. There we go, unstopped it. Hand it to him. And you know what the man done? He just sat down and looked at me. I said, "Now, you have a good day." When's the last time you've been kind to somebody besides your own? In a restaurant in the same town that I pastor in, a young waitress walked past me and she had burned her hand. I said, "That must hurt." She said, "Yes." I said, "I want to pray for you right now." But you don't know her. God, Christ fed the multitudes and not all of them followed him. I have no record of everyone that he raised and restored followed him either, but he raised them and he restored and he fed them simply because of the fact he had compassion on them that stemmed from a love for lost humanity. "I want to pray for you." I laid hands on her. Right there in Journeyman, I began to pray for her. I said, "God, I want you to heal her right now." And you know something? She didn't shout. She didn't talk in tongues. The cooks didn't come out of the kitchen. And the folks sitting at my table hung their heads. When I got there, she looked at me and said, "Thank you, sir." It didn't scab over. It didn't go away. But maybe somewhere down the line, somebody else would say, "If you'll let me, I'll pray for you." And she'll remember, I hope, a kind face and a smile and a willingness to reach out beyond their own. Simply because they dare to love. I feel the Holy Ghost here among you. Maybe you have not felt the Spirit as I have, or understand the things that I say, or yet feel what I have felt. I'm going to close. But before we do, I want us to pray. Can we? I want you to turn. No doubt you're sitting by somebody you know. Let's start there. I want you to turn to somebody that's beside you and pray for them right now. Pray for them because you care about them. Let God direct your prayer. This is not calisthenics. Pray for somebody else.